Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you again for your grace provision for us. And we know that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the lifter up our head. You are our shield, our defender, our high tower. Jehovah Jireh, we thank you, Lord, for your essence and nature. We thank you, Lord, for gifting us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age. I pray, Father, that we might understand the gifts you have given and the importance of those gifts, even those gifts that were only for a short period of time given to the early church. Help us to continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As to him be all glory, honor, and praise in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue on page 2. If you have your handout on spiritual gifts, we're on page 2 dealing with the temporal spiritual gifts. And as we noticed last week, they're what's called revelatory spiritual gifts, gifts that involved receiving direct divine revelation. Those gifts were the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. We've also noticed that each one of these gifts here are twin gifts. They pair off in twos. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge complements word of wisdom. Discerning of spirits complements the gift of prophecy. So if there was a prophetic revelation in the body of Christ, the one with the discerning of spirits could authenticate whether that was from God or not. And then tongues and interpretation of tongues go together as well. But all of these were given for a short period of time in the church before the completion of the scripture. And these gifts involve receiving direct revelation from God. There's no one legitimately today that can claim they receive direct revelation from God. God does not talk to us directly. He does, though, illuminate us by His Spirit. He does give us understanding concerning the Spirit, concerning the Scripture by His Holy Spirit. So revelation, inspiration, illumination, we need to keep those three doctrines of bibliology distinct. So those are revelatory spiritual gifts. Now, when we look at the gift of, we're going to look at the gift of apostle, and I think that can also be included in gifts of revelation. Apostles receive direct revelation from God. As a matter of fact, the whole New Testament was written by an apostle or an apostolic legate, meaning someone who was designated by an apostle, such as Luke, for instance. But all the New Testament was written, the whole New Testament was written by apostles. So they played a heavy role in forming the canon of Scripture, receiving direct revelation from God, including John, the apostle who wrote the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. So the gift of apostle would also be revelatory, but for lack of better category, I place that in the leadership category because some of these overlap multiple categories. Now we've also looked at today leadership spiritual gifts. As I mentioned, apostles, they were also receiving direct revelation from God, but the number one authoritative gift in the New Testament would be the gift of apostles, number one. And we'll demonstrate that in the book of 1 Corinthians here in a minute. And we're going to take a look at healing, some of the healing that was given to the body of Christ, acts of healing, faith, and then miracles. And so this would be under the healing category, faith, gifts of healing, and miracles, those three. That was also for, validating the apostolic message. We call many of those sign gifts. They were signs and wonders that God gave to focus the attention on the authority of the speaker or the authoritative message. And so these were gifts we would lump it under healing, involved healing and other sign or miracle gifts. these gifts are also temporary in nature. So we're going to look at today the gift of apostle, the gift of faith, what is that, the gift of healing, gifts of healing, and miracles, those four temporary spiritual gifts. Now we begin with the apostle, the gift of apostle. The apostles comes from a Greek word. It sounds like what it says here in English, apostolos. The apostolos in the Greek days meant someone who is sent. Now, you hear this common definition, someone who is sent, and some people equate that with simply missionaries. Well, isn't a missionary sent by God? That's true, but the apostles were a further category of individuals who had unique authority in the early church. So it's not simply someone who is sent, but they also commanded in the Greek days, the apostles were a commander of fleet, such as a navy. And so they held high rank. These are individuals who were of extraordinary status. We would call an apostle God's messenger or envoy. And they played a great role in writing scripture. Not all of them did, but the majority of the apostles were involved in recording scripture, such as Paul, Peter, and John. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And verse 11 says he gave some to be apostles. Now, there we have the gift of apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. So the early leadership gift was the gift of apostle. There were also pastor teachers under the authority of the apostles, but the apostles were there necessary to make sure the early church got off to a good start, sound doctrine, overseeing missionary endeavor. We're going to see the purpose of their ministry here in a minute. What was their proper function and purpose? But they are mentioned here, as in several places in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:11, as a spiritual gift. As a spiritual gift. No one chose to be an apostle, like any other spiritual gift. These gifts were given to individuals at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. It's the Holy Spirit that chooses your spiritual gift. This is not to be chosen by any individual. And we have a lot of people today that claim, we have some people claim to be an apostles, but those claims are false. And even the early church history recognizes the passing off the scene of the early apostles. It's only until recent history that we have the revival of individuals claiming to be apostles, and therefore they claim authority over multiple churches. As far as my authority is concerned, it's only under one local assembly. Any pastor, teacher, the authority extends to the particular local assembly that he pastors, and that would be the authority of the pastor, teacher. I do not have authority over someone else's local assembly. And so that's the difference we'll see between apostles and pastor teachers. They both taught authoritative revelation, the word of God, but apostles had even greater authority than the pastor teacher in the early church. Now, if you look at your handout, if you have that, I'll put it up here on PowerPoint. Well, let's look at Galatians 1:1 and 1 Peter 1:1. We'll see. Let's take a look at those two passages. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Notice here again, his apostolic office was not appointed by any human leader. And therefore, by the way, this teaches an interesting thing that apostles, we have so-called apostolic succession in the Roman Catholic Church, and they tried to teach that the gift of apostle is passed down from generation to generation. But this is not true. God uniquely chooses each apostle as they are born again, and therefore the gift of apostle is given uniquely, directly, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was designated apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Then we have, let's take a look at Peter. Peter was also called an apostle in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the diaspora. These are Jews that were scattered throughout the region here of what we call modern-day Turkey, various regions here, the Roman Empire, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter was also called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Next, we see that the gift of apostle was the first in rank spiritually. It was the highest authoritative gift in the church. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no one higher in authority than the early apostles. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12. And God had appointed these in the church. Notice the order here. First. And this is order of importance. Now, the reason for this is what is the early church, they were placing the gift of tongues as most important, even above prophecy. And therefore, he set an order of importance, an order of authority in the church here. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gift of healings, and then variety of tongues. So, the gift of tongues is placed last on the list. They were placing that first. The gift of apostle, by the way, they were despising Paul's apostolic authority. So the Corinthian church, they were reversing the order of importance of these spiritual gifts. So the apostle Paul had the righteous corrective and set in order the fact that apostles were had the greatest authority in the early church. Next, we have here Paul. Paul was the last person appointed to be an apostle. We have a clue when we take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. Notice here, the apostle Paul was chosen as one born out of due time. He didn't minister as an apostle during the life of Christ. He saw Christ, though, directly on the road to Damascus. But he calls himself as one born out of due time. And there's various ways we can look at what does that phrase mean. But basically here is saying that he wasn't born and he didn't minister during the days of what we would call the Lord's or apostles. And I think we can tell the distinction between the Lord's apostles, which we call the 12, and the apostles that continued in the early church. There were apostles for Israel, and those 12 apostles that Jesus chose was mainly had a ministry to Israel, whereas the apostles that were chosen afterwards, some of them, by the way, overlapped, like Peter. Peter was both an apostle during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was also a New Testament apostle. And so some of these overlapped here. But we have apostles during the life of Christ versus apostles given by the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. And so Paul says, I'm like one born out of due time. I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. But God's grace came along, and he says this. I like this phrase. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so God's undeserved favor was bestowed upon Paul in giving him the highest gift in the church age. But he was one born out of due time, which indicates, I think, that there will be no further apostles chosen. Now, John outlived Paul, but as far as choosing other apostles after Paul, Paul would be the last apostle chosen. He was the last apostle appointed. John, of course, was the last apostle to die. John lived to around AD 100. The book of Revelation was written around AD 96. Now, let me give you a quote here on the function of the apostle. This is an excellent summary from Colonel Thieme. He indicates that an apostle was one who carried fantastic absolute authority. This spiritual gift was designated for two purposes. First of all, the formation of the canon of Scripture in the New Testament. And like I said before, the Old Testament were written by apostles or apostolic legates, those who were appointed by apostles. And therefore, we had the New Testament, the formation of the Scripture. The apostles received direct revelation and then recorded it in writing form. And therefore, we have that in the 27 New Testament books. Now, the apostles also provided leadership in the early church, and that's why I categorize this gift, temporal spiritual gift, under the gift of leadership. It's important that the early church would get off to a sound start. There would be local churches established, and then pastors appointed in those churches. So therefore, it's important for someone to oversee that, make sure that they're adhering to sound doctrine. And so I'll read here what Colonel Thieme has. The apostles were involved in leadership in the pre-canon period of church age, basically before the Bible was completed in AD 96. This involved the establishment of local churches, the clarification of mystery doctrine of the church age. Until the canon was completed, the maintenance of a true systematic theology with dispensational emphasis, the training of pastors, and the establishment of local church policy. The gift also functioned in sending out colonial apostles or super missionaries. Now, these would be pioneer missionaries, basically. These individuals would go into uncharted territory. We have here Titus, for instance, on the Isle of Crete. We have the book of Titus, where he is to establish elders in every city. He would establish leaders in the early church. And so in Paul's missionary endeavors, three missionary journeys, the church was established under apostolic leadership. Next, apostles received direct revelation from God. Once again, as we looked at the revelatory spiritual gifts, God was revealing directly to the apostle his truth. Now, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Galatians 1. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I received it from man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God gave direct revelation to the apostle Paul. And then look at verse 17. He said, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. God gave this revelation directly to the apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Ephesians 3, 3. Here he speaks about the revelation of the mystery. Paul played a great role in revealing certain church age truths which were hidden before in Old Testament revelation. He says, now that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Mystery is a truth that's hidden in time past, but now revealed. It's no longer mysterious because it's been revealed by God. By which you may, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. There's revelation right there. Direct revelation by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What is that? The equality of Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. That is a truth that was unforeseen but revealed to Paul and expounded in the book of Ephesians, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So there is no one today that can claim direct revelation from God. People can claim it, but it's not. It just ain't so. It's just not so, biblically speaking. God has revealed himself, and we receive illumination on what has already been revealed. Now, apostolic influence extended to the body of Christ as a whole, not just to one local church. So whereas the pastor teacher's authority only extends to the church or congregation or group of individuals, it could be several house churches, but the particular groups of individuals that he has been entrusted with, apostolic authority extended to other assemblies, multiple assemblies. So we see this in the book of Galatia. Galatians had several churches throughout the area of modern-day Turkey. Let's take a look at Galatians 1, 1 and 2. Galatians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. We read this earlier, and he says, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches, plural, of Galatia. So he was correcting false doctrine, including those who were teaching another gospel. And as he addresses churches, plural, of Galatia. So he's using his apostolic authority and correcting plural churches. Now, Colossians 1 was another church that Paul wrote to authoritatively. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Lord God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And then we can say the same with Thessalonica. The apostle John wrote to seven churches in Asia Minor. So apostles had authority over multiple churches. Now, miracles accompanied and validated the apostolic gift. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. These are miracles. And these miracles have validated the apostolic office. So if you say apostles were continuing today, then that office must be validated by miracles. And many charismatics claim this, but they are wrong. They are wrong, not knowing the temporal nature of the early church. Okay, let's continue. The apostleship was, as I mentioned earlier, a non-transferable spiritual gift. Roman Catholics teach what's called apostolic succession. They say Peter was the first pope, and that popery continues. It doesn't. It was non-transferable. It was given directly by Christ to each individual. So this does not continue. This is not, you know, one apostle succeeding the other. Now, two things about the apostolic gift. The apostles had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. In order to be an apostle, you must be an eyewitness of the resurrection. We'll take a look at 1 Corinthians 9:1, the apostle Paul. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? So he claims to be an apostle because he saw the risen Savior. That validated his office. That validated his office. Notice also when Judas committed suicide and the early apostles were choosing a successor, we still have the qualification here of having seen the resurrected Savior. Let's take a look at Acts 1, 21 through 25. Acts 1, 21. Therefore, those men who accompanied us at the time that Jesus went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they had two candidates there, Joseph and Barsabas. Now, and then, or Joseph called Barsabas, whose surname Justus and Matthias, those two. Now, some believe that this was really not God's choice. God's choice was the Apostle Paul to take the place of Judas. We're not going to get into that argument, but just showing that the importance of the resurrection. Now, it may not be required by Paul to have been there from the day of John's baptism, but certainly the key issue of being a witness of the resurrection, I think, was a key element of the New Testament apostolic gift. Secondly, the temporal nature of the apostolic gift is demonstrated in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, 20. Having been built. Now notice here, having been. We have an aorist passive participle here. The aorist tense is past action. So it shows that the foundation is already laid by Paul. Time Paul wrote Ephesians, the foundation there, the apostles were built, were there as the beginning of the church. It's the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These are New Testament apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then the building grows together and your individual stones in that building. But once you lay the foundation, you don't need that foundation doesn't continue to be laid. It's like this picture here. I'll show you the picture here. You have here Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That Christ is that chief cornerstone here. Then the apostles and prophets are the foundation of that building. But you are living stones. So the foundation's already laid. You don't need to lay the foundation again. It's the ground floor of the church. So the apostles and prophets were on the ground floor of the church, supporting it, kickstarting it, so to speak. But that does not continue throughout the church age as a church is being built into a holy structure or temple. Jesus Christ is the door to the church, and it's by faith alone and Christ alone that you enter into the universal body of Christ, which is called the church. Now, let's continue on with the next gift here. We're going to take a look at the gift of faith, or gifts of healing. I said we had gifts of healing first. And then I think we have miracles and we have faith mentioned here. Forgot to put that in the PowerPoint. Okay, if you have your hand out, we're going to deal briefly with the gift of faith. The gift of faith is a gift given the early church that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:9. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He mentions here various gifts. He says to another faith by the same Spirit. And then he mentions gifts of healing and working miracles and prophecy. Notice faith, the gift of faith seems to be lumped into these other temporal spiritual gifts. What is it? Now, we know what faith is. The Bible, faith means believing something that is true, whether it's a gospel or as Christians live their Christian life, a promise of God. We know what faith is, but this is not simply living by faith. This is a spiritual gift of faith. And this would be a special ability to believe God to the point that he would miraculously remove hindrances in the spread of the gospel. Related to the early communication of the gospel, it was a God-given ability to see through mountainous problems to the ultimate resources with the vision to rely absolutely on God's ability and willingness to perform in this particular manner. Now, the way this definition was derived, and I got it from another Bible teacher here, but I think he derived at this definition through comparing scripture with scripture. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. The next time this gift of faith is mentioned here, Paul adds something else here. He says, I have a gift of prophecy to understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Those are revelatory spiritual gifts. Those are temporal. And though I have all faith, so I think he mentions several spiritual gifts here. Gift of prophecy. We have the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the gift of faith. But notice here, even though I have the gift of faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. No. So faith is that supernatural, not just believing, but removing. You know, what is a mountain? Some say a mountain is a hindrance. If you are going through a narrow pass and you have a mountain slide, it's a hindrance to your progress. Here, I don't think he's talking about literal physical mountains, but here I think he's talking about problems that can come along. But it seems to be related to the spread of the gospel. If we look at the example of individuals who had incredible faith in adverse circumstances, such as Paul in Acts 27:22. Look at Paul, Acts 27:22. Remember, he was headed toward the Rome and the on the Isle of Malta. We had a shipwreck, but it was revealed to him by prophecy that no one would receive loss of life. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord of God, to whom I belong and I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That's incredible faith. He believed that the ministry would continue. I think even the fact that knowing that he would be brought before Caesar. Now, what's the important? Not just for trial. He says, you must be brought before Caesar. Verse 24. But if we look back in the Lord's reassurance to Paul, we see that this is part of God's plan to be a witness. Acts 23, verse 11. Let's go back there. Acts 23. Verse 11. But the following night, and the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you also must bear witness at Rome. So he believed that the gospel would go forward. He believed that he would not die there on Malta. He believed that God still had a plan for missionary endeavor, including in the area of Rome. So it seemed to have some connection to incredible faith that God can remove hindrances to the spread of the gospel. And even a shipwreck would not stop him from going forward in God's program or God's plan. Now, Stephen also was an individual of incredible faith. In Acts 6, verse 5, remember, the early deacons were chosen, but Stephen was described here as a man full of faith, not simply one who just lived by faith, but he's full of faith. And I think this was necessary, being the first martyr, Acts 7:54. And when they were heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed them with their teeth. This was figured a way of saying they hurled insults at him. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Notice who was there holding the clothes. And their witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Just like Christ did on the cross, by the way. And he also said, "Father, forgive them," right? Look at verse 60. "Do not charge them with this sin." Marrying Christ. He's living by faith. He's marrying Christ, even to the point of death. So Stephen was a man of incredible faith. And this gift is temporary, because I think it's associated here with other gifts lumped together, such as gifts of healing and miracles that are temporal in nature. Let's take a look here at another passage. Let's skip over that. I wanted to bring out here the Apostle Paul, by the way. 2 Timothy 4:7. We want to look at this real quick. 2 Timothy 4:7. Notice here he says, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith." Now, I think he had Stephen in mind when he says, "I've kept the faith." He finished his course like Stephen did. Stephen, I think, played a role later as Paul was reminded. It didn't concern him too much while he was there before he was saved, but after he was saved, I think he thought about this great man of faith who stood up in spite of incredible obstacles. But I do believe that this gift is also listed of a temporal nature. It's not listed anywhere else in the New Testament, and it's mentioned certainly in a context of other gifts that are temporal in nature. Now let's continue with the gift of healings. 1 Corinthians 12:9. Here, he says, "To another, faith by the same Spirit." Notice the next gift here, "To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit." Now, gifts of healing is God's healing in a unique and miraculous way to validate the message of the apostles. So, the gifts of healing were given to validate the message. And so, healing such as a lame man at the temple, Peter healed this lame man depicted here. This was given to validate the apostolic authority. As we read earlier, signs, wonders, and miracles, 1 Corinthians 12:9, and then Acts 3:6-7. Let's take a look at that account of Peter at the temple, Acts 3:6-7. Then Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so we know that he was leaping and walking and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And this provided the opportunity for Peter to point to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it prepared the way for Peter's message. It wasn't just healing just out of compassion, and certainly that was true, but it had a purpose. These gifts of healing had a unique purpose, and it validated his message concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have another example of this with Peter and John. We have Acts chapter 9, verses 34. Acts 9, 34. And Peter said to Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make up your bed. Then he rose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So it caught individuals' attention, and they turned to the Lord. So it had a purpose in mind. Healings had a definite function and purpose. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. Acts 20, verse 9. Certain widow sat a certain man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and Paul continued speaking. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. I think as a pastor, I'm glad many times we don't have a balcony. There would be a few people that would have be in trouble. But Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, do not trouble, for his life is in him. When he come up, he's breaking bread and eating. And then, you know, he raised this guy up. And by the way, he continued preaching till daybreak. So that didn't stop his message. You know, someone dies in your congregation, just have the ushers carry him out and continue on preaching. All right, but the various miracles that God performed in the past validated the authority and message of the apostles. And but with gifts of healing, by the way, not everyone was healed. And we see examples in the Bible of individuals. It passed, it declined, these miracles of healing declined with the passing of time. For instance, Paul was ill in Galatians 4, 13 through 15. Let's look at Galatians 4, 13. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And so, you know, he says that because your love for me, you would have plucked out your own eyes and give them to me. Now, some people say that Paul has some eye trouble, eye issue, because of this. Whatever that was, God did not heal him of that. God did not heal him of that. And then Epaphroditus, you remember that Paul left sick, Philippians 2:25. Yeah, I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longed for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only me, but also on him, but on me also, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. So this guy was almost sick to death, and Paul didn't heal him. He was there because of his work of Christ. He claimed close to death. We had Timothy was ill, 1 Timothy 5:23. And he basically saying, take some medicine, or he says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Don't drink. No longer drink only water, which is what I'm doing right now. But don't worry, I'm not going to do what he did here. But use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Probably had ulcers because of complaining women in the church, as one pastor put it. Whatever caused those problems, stomach infirmities, he says, take a little bit of wine, a little bit of medicine for that. So he didn't heal him. Medicine, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with these sometimes the natural remedies. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 4:20. That's another individual here that wasn't healed. 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus stayed in Corinth by Triophimus. I have left and Miletus sick. Well, why didn't you heal him, Paul? God had a purpose at, but again, I think the nature of the healing ministry is slowly fading out. So there are individuals that were not healed that were sick or ill. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, some of these miracles and gifts of healing were temporal in nature. I think this is very important. This passage in Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape? We neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Was confirmed. Now again, aorist tense, it's past action. God also bearing witness both signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. This text I think is hinting at or even directly stating that there's certain signs and wonders and miracles that are already in the rearview mirror. These are past. These are confirmatory of the earlier message. And therefore, these sign gifts faded out. They passed off the scene of early church history. Now, let's take a look at miracles. Let's take a look at miracles then. A miracle is an extraordinary event wrought by God through human agency, an event that cannot be explained by natural forces. Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, various workings of miracles as a temporal spiritual gift. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, and so forth. So the working of miracles here are extraordinary events. We have mainly three major periods of miracles, by the way. When you think about the days of Moses, the days of Elijah and Elisha, and the days of Christ the apostles, you have groups of miracles that are clustered together in the church. So they didn't occur all the time throughout even the past. They were grouped together. Miracles attested, again, just like gifts of healing, the message. Miracles pointed to the person and work of Christ. Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, verses 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Signs are miracles. There are seven main miracles in the Gospel of John, and they have a reason and purpose. They point to who Jesus is. They validate that he is the Messiah. And he says, there are many other miracles that were performed that were not recorded, but the ones that were recorded had a specific purpose. What is that? But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So it validated the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Messiah would come performing miracles. They pointed to who he was, the Son of God. And therefore, they have a confirmatory purpose. So the miracles that Jesus performed had a definite function, had a different definite purpose. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Let's look at that. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Notice, he was attested by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. So miracles attested the person of Christ and his ministry. Miracles attested apostolic authority. We already saw that, 2 Corinthians 12:12. But these miracles and signs, as we saw in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, were fading off the scene in church history. And therefore, they are a temporal in nature. Now, a couple more points here. We'll close. This is from Paul in the Moody Handbook of Theology. With the completion of the canon of Scripture, the need for miracles as a validating sign disappeared. The authority of the Word of God was sufficient to validate the messenger's word. This is very important. We don't need miracles to authenticate God's message. We have the Word of God. That is sufficient. It should be sufficient for anyone. Remember even the unbelieving Pharisees who were always seeking signs. And Jesus said, there's no other sign given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, even so the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The resurrection will be the ultimate sign or miracle that validated who Jesus was. So we have the authority of the Word of God. And he told even Thomas, blessed are those who haven't seen and what? Still believe. Thomas wanted to walk by sight, but you know what? He said, for those who haven't seen Jesus, you're more blessed today. One more point here. A distinction should be made between miracles and gifts of miracles. Although the gift of miracles, the ability of an individual to perform miraculous acts, ceased with the apostolic age. So I believe all these faith healers are not biblical. Are there some people that are genuinely healed? Yeah, I think so, because of demonic forces. One of the reasons. Although the gift of miracles, the ability of the individual to perform miraculous acts, cease with the apostolic age, that is not to say miracles cannot, do not occur today. Can God perform miracles today? Well, of course he can. But I think God does it mainly through the prayers of his believers. God may heal a terminally ill person in answer to prayer, but he does not do it through the medium of another person. Let's take a look at this passage in Acts 9, verse 34. Acts 9, verse 34. Here in this chapter, we have miracles and two approaches here to the miracles. Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus of Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he rose immediately. So this is a direct miracle healing that's direct. Okay. Let's take a look at verse 40, though. But Peter put them all, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the boy, she said, Tabitha, arise. Notice what he did. He prayed. He prayed. See? And I think that's the norm today. We want, you know, we can pray for healing. God may or may not choose to heal. But I think that would be the means today where God could heal individuals today through prayer, not some direct touch by a faith healer or so forth. Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So he prayed. He prayed, and she was healed. All right, let's stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the gifts that you've given, even the temporal gifts, which did serve a definite function and purpose. Continue to strengthen the believers in the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we might have discernment against false teachers, false miracles, false signs and wonders, that we might see the purpose of these things in the early church, but recognize that these things have passed off the scene, but we can still live our life by faith and confidence in your word. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to place your faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He made full payment for your sins to give you eternal life. And so the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? The clear, unambiguous answer, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not for your good, not through your good works, but it's through Christ's finished work on the cross. And to him be given, to Christ be given all praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.